This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Good afternoon, Archbishop. How are you doing?
I'm very well, Chris. Good to be with you and with everybody.
It was a beautiful day there in Rome. Blue skies, nice clouds, but a beautiful mass for the installation of Pope Leo XIV. What was that experience like for you?
Very, very moving experience to be at the Holy Father's inaugural mass. First of all, it really is the gathering of the universal church. It really is every land, every culture, every nation, every language. And it's a beautiful thing to see the universal church come together. A beautiful thing also to see the ministry of Peter continue in the church. He's not simply the new Bishop of Rome. He is the successor of St. Peter. And to see the symbols of his office bestowed upon him, especially the pallium and the ring, was very, very moving. It was really a tremendously moving and beautiful experience.
I remember being in Rome with you when you received the pallium for the Archdiocese of Baltimore. And the symbolism of that being wool that is kept and it's held near the tomb of St. Peter before the mass, and then it's placed over your shoulders to symbolize the sheep being placed over the shoulders of the shepherd. How do you think Pope Leo felt feeling that pallium representing the whole church, the whole world?
I can't imagine how our Holy Father felt, except this. What I know of him is that he is a true disciple of the Lord. He has deep faith and trust in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And while it is a heavy burden, I believe that he will draw great strength from Christ and from the people that have been entrusted to his care. So it's an awe-inspiring moment. It is a weighty responsibility, yet not even the Pope walks alone. The Lord is with him, and God's people are with him.
Mm-hmm. What did you take away from the Pope's homily? Not his first now as Pope, obviously he's done a few, but what did you take away from the homily at today's Mass?
First, his tender love for Pope Francis and his reminiscing about Pope Francis's a pastoral love. And when he died, he said, "We all felt like sheep without a shepherd." It was beautiful also what he said about his own election. He said he was elected through no merit of his own. I think he approaches the office with both humility and with serenity, as far as one can see. A third thing was his call for unity in the church, bringing us all together under the banner of Christ, unity of faith, unity in love. And he made a very special point of saying that the church ought to be a sign and cause of unity for humanity itself, which he described as being beset by discord and by violence. And he spoke about the church's responsibility not only to be unified for the sake of its mission of evangelization, but also as a sacrament of the unity God wills for all humanity.
How do you look forward to his papacy at this point?
I'm filled with joy and filled with hope. The Holy Spirit, I think, guided the cardinals in making the choice of Pope Leo. What really brings me a lot of joy is that he is and was a missionary priest and a missionary bishop. It's, I think, a tremendous asset to bring to the papacy and to the universal mission of the church. That makes me very, very happy.
Great. Thanks so much for joining us. I really appreciate it. You're taking the time out of this. Thanks.
Well, very glad to be here, Chris, and God's blessings. And I'll be back on a Tuesday evening. I will stop on my way home in Providence for the installation of Bishop Bruce, whom we shall miss dearly, but he will be a great Bishop of Providence.
Great. Thanks so much.
After a short break, we will talk with Matthew Bunsen, an editor for EWTN News. He has just published a book, Leo XIV, Portrait of the First American Pope. This is Christopher Gunty of the Catholic Review, and you're listening to Catholic Review Radio. See you after the break.
Where can a Master of Theological Studies take you? At Loyola University, Maryland, our program prepares you for careers with nonprofits, religious ed, campus ministry, law, social work, and higher ed. Choose from three specialized tracks or our certificate in theology and ministry. Experience small classes, mentoring, networking opportunities, and more. Apply by August 1st for this fall. Learn more at loyola.edu/theology.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. A familiar face from Baltimore is now leading the church in Rhode Island. Bishop Bruce A. Lewandowski was installed May 20th as the 10th bishop of the Diocese of Providence, Rhode Island. The installation mass began with three ceremonial knocks on the cathedral doors, a symbolic moment that opened a new chapter in ministry and drew warm applause from more than 1,500 people gathered inside the Cathedral of Saints Peter and Paul. A former auxiliary bishop of Baltimore and beloved pastor of Sacred Heart of Jesus, Sagrado Corazon de Jesus in Highlandtown, Bishop Lewandowski's deep ties to the Archdiocese were on full display. He greeted a large delegation from Baltimore and lightheartedly promised to return for Crab Feast and Oriole Games when he's back in town this fall for the U.S. Bishops' Meeting. In his bilingual homily, he called the church to action, urging Catholics to be a church of door knockers, bringing Christ to the hungry, the poor, and the lost. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. The U.S. bishops have released an updated version of their 2015 pastoral letter on pornography, warning of its growing harm amid rising addiction and online exploitation. Titled Create in Me a Pure Heart, the updated document calls pornography a grave offense and a mortal sin when committed with full knowledge and consent. But the bishops also emphasize that healing is possible through God's mercy. It highlights the link between pornography and sex trafficking, the impact of AI and social media, and the urgent need to protect children from digital exploitation. For more on this story and for a link to the document, visit CatholicReview.org. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, I'm George Matisek.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. Our guest this segment is Matthew Bunsen, who has the achievement of actually putting out one of the first biographies of Pope Leo XIV after his election. Matthew is Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News and is an award-winning Catholic journalist and writer. A veteran of Catholic media for more than 30 years, he is the author or co-author of 56 books, including the Encyclopedia of Catholic History. Just a little one, the Encyclopedia of Saints, and the first biography of Pope Francis in the English language in 2013. Welcome to the show, Matthew. Thanks for being with us.
It's great to be with you. It really is. You and I always love when we have a chance to talk.
Yes. So you are in Rome still.
Yeah.
You've been in Rome since, right after the Pope Francis passed away, is that?
That's correct. I flew out from Washington, D.C., where I'm based, on the afternoon of the 21st of, April, immediately after the passing of Pope Francis. I landed here on the 22nd of April, and I've been here since. So my plan is, the time when we're recording this, I'll be heading back this Friday.
Before we get into talking about the book on Pope Leo, can we talk a little bit about what those whole weeks have been like? You know, we all knew that Pope Francis wasn't in great health, but he'd come home from the hospital. You know, he was there for Easter, rode around the square in the Pope Mobile, looked like maybe he was turning a corner. And then we got news Easter Monday morning that he had passed away. What was it like to be in Rome during those days after his passing and getting ready for the funeral?
Well, they were, as you can imagine, very intense. It came as a bit of a surprise. We all knew, as you noted, that he'd been suffering from some very severe health issues. And they ultimately claimed his life. He never fully recovered from his time in the hospital. So there was still a bit of surprise, even here in Rome, certainly when I landed. And then the beautiful process of life and the liturgies that followed. So one thing about the church, we know how to commemorate and mark the passing of a Holy Father. So we had in fairly short order, him lying in state, the transfer of his remains from the Casa Santa Marta into St. Peter's Basilica, which is one of those events that I will always remember. And then, of course, his funeral. And then from the funeral, we had 9 days of masses in commemoration of him for the repose of his soul. The suffrage, as they say. And to live through that was, I'll use that word again, it was an intense spiritual experience because you could see the passing of one Holy Father. And the way to describe it, and the way one of the images that I really used quite a bit was the fact that this was very much like the death of a member of the family. Mm-hmm. Like our father had passed away.
Right.
And of course, the traditional meaning of Pope is Papa, is father. So we were not only without a Bishop of Rome, but there is this palpable sense of loss. And then immediately with the end of the Novendiales began the discussions in earnest about the next steps for the church, which is the conclave. So there's a series of processes, and you can derive some comfort in that, that the processes themselves are ordered and structured, but those moments, the spiritual moments, especially the funeral and then the procession of Pope Francis from St. Peter's Basilica to Santa Maria Maggiore, his final resting place, which I had the opportunity to visit, those are moments that I think the Romans will never forget, and I certainly won't.
Yeah. You know, I think you made an important point. As the Catholic Church, we do funerals well. You know, one of the things we do is we remember those who have passed away, remember how they are in our hearts and what they meant to us. But we also know that that is a step toward the next goal, which is heaven.
Yes.
And so we're not simply commemorating, okay, the person died, we're going to bury them, that's it.
Right.
We think beyond that. Then you go to a papal funeral, you take it up to that next level. Even though Pope Francis asked the church to simplify his funeral rite, there are still many important things that are part of that. And, you know, the destruction of the fisherman's ring, those kinds of things that say this marks a very distinct end to a papacy. And now we move on.
That's right. And it's the solemnity of the rites of the sort of the papal obsequies, the solemnity of that you cannot miss from he simplified, you're absolutely right, some of the rites, for example, as a more simple wooden coffin instead of some of the more traditional layers of coffins, but it was still lined with zinc. But even that, simplified as it was attended by all of the officials of the sede vacante. So you had the Camerlengo, for example, in this case, Cardinal Kevin Farrell, who had the task of sort of guiding the administration of the sede vacante, this interregnum, till the election of a new pope. You had the sealing of the coffin, you had the rogito, which was the testimony of his reign, the inclusion of the papal coins, the placing of the veil over the face of the deceased pontiff, and then the actual sealing of the coffin. Moments that only those of us who are Catholic, I think, can fully appreciate all of the liturgical details But anyone who is tuning in to those moments and the liturgy, the funeral liturgy of the Pope, those are universal moments. And the hundreds of thousands of people who attended that mass, that funeral, I think they went back with a lot of memories. Many of them had come here for initially for the canonization of Carlo Acutis, which was supposed to happen.
Right, right.
That Sunday. So a lot of providence at work for a lot of pilgrims here.
Yeah. Let's move now to the conclave. I think, you know, Cardinal Prevost was listed as among the papabile, the possible popes, but considered a long shot for a number of reasons. He was U.S. born, and there was this general sense that an American would never be elected to the papacy. He's young, you know, he's 69, so he could be pope for, if he lives as long as Pope Francis did, he was 88, he could be pope for 19, 20, 22 years, who knows?
Yeah.
Pope John Paul II was pope for 26 years. He was not really well known, and yet he emerged from the conclave very quickly after four ballots. Some reports say that on the fourth ballot, he received more than 100 votes out of the 133 eligible electors.
Mm-hmm.
How'd that happen?
Well, we go back to 2013, where there was some discussion about Jorge Mario Bergoglio, but no one really took him seriously as a candidate. Everyone knew he'd been the runner-up in 2005 in that conclave that ultimately elected Pope Benedict XVI. So the question I was asking a lot of friends and various Vaticanisti here in Rome was, okay, who's going to be the Angelo Scola of this conclave? It's a reference to the heavy favorite in 2013, which was the Archbishop of Milan, Angelo Scola. And then I asked, who's the Bergoglio of this conclave? Who's going to come out of nowhere that a lot of people had not really seen coming? Well, it turns out that Cardinal Pietro Parolin, by way of analogy, was the Scola of this conclave. He was a heavy favorite, but clearly did not emerge and as the victor, as the next pope. But the Bergoglio of this was Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost. And the question, though, was, this is somebody who is eminently qualified to be pope. Everyone who really took any look at him would agree. He was a brilliant canonist. He was a missionary. He had been a missionary in Peru and a bishop in Peru. He had headed the Augustinian order around the world for two terms, 12 years. And then he was brought to Rome by Pope Francis to take over the dicastery for bishops, which is one of the most important positions in the world. He sort of came out of nowhere.
Right.
All he ticked all the boxes and qualifications, except everyone kept saying it's just too unlikely that an American would ever be elected pope. Well, it turns out that as far as the cardinal electors were concerned, this wasn't any sort of a disability. In part, I think, because they recognized that, yes, he was born in the United States. Yes, he's from Chicago, Illinois.
Yay, Chicago.
Certainly an American. The thing is that he had been gone for so long and was viewed. There were some cardinals who didn't even know he was an American. All they knew was that this is somebody who had a reputation as one South American cardinal. Cardinal Chomoli put it, he has one mouth but two ears. He listens.
Nice.
And those who had dealt with him loved him. And so at the end of the day, it just didn't matter that he was an American.
Yeah, I heard a priest friend of mine who was a church analyst say many years ago, when dioceses are looking for bishops, everybody's looking for Jesus with an MBA. And that probably applies to popes as well. You know, he embraces Jesus, lives Jesus, but he's got all this great administrative experience as well. So that Pope Leo really kind of step into that role and go from there.
Yeah.
So now we go to the fact May 8th, the white smoke comes. It's Cardinal Robert Prevost, Pope Leo the 14th. You work for EWTN News. You put together a book. The book is titled Leo the 14th, Portrait of the First American Pope. We're talking today on May 21st. The book drops today. I haven't seen it yet. I haven't even seen a PDF of it. How'd you put a book together that quickly when he was a long shot?
Well, part of it is an understanding of getting to know the cardinals themselves. I've spent a lot of time looking at the dossiers and the temperament and the characteristics of so many of these cardinals. And it became pretty clear who would be a potential papabile, as the saying goes. And he was somebody who really did land on my radar, really from the time that he came to Rome in 2023 on a permanent basis as this prefect for the dicastery for bishops and a cardinal in short order. And then even more so, when I began hearing the name in discussions around Rome in the run-up to the conclave and the general congregations, wasn't a lot of chatter. He wasn't considered a heavy, heavy favorite. There were other names that were circulating. I mentioned Cardinal Parolin, Cardinal Matteo Zuppi, Cardinal Luis Tagle. But it's a name that just kept coming up. And somebody that, for obvious reasons, for all those other reasons, I had really started to follow. I was fortunate, though, that in 2005 and then in 2013, I was able to do biographies of the newly elected popes in fairly short order. So I had an advantage in that, knowing what we want to do with a biography like this and sort of what entails a biography like this. And it was obviously more difficult in some ways with Joseph Ratzinger in 2005, because this was somebody who was one of the monumental figures in Catholic theology for the 20th century.
Almost too much available at that point about him.
Exactly. In the case of this book, it's a portrait. And the goal of it is the same with these other biographies that I've done over the years, and that is to introduce people who are still trying to get to know Pope Leo XIV. So we're looking at his life, his formation, what are the influences on him spiritually, intellectually, and then assessing a little bit of what he has said in the brief time he's been Pope, looking at also what he has said over the years, and doing an analysis of where we think that his priorities are going to be. And I think he has given us a great deal of information. And so far, I think we have an idea why he took his name. Tells us almost everything. And that's sure. Leo XIV in honor of Leo XIII. And these themes immediately come to bear. And I'm optimistic that I think as time goes by, that this analysis of him in these early days will prove to be an enduring one.
Do you imagine that a few years from now you might update this and add some more information as we get to know even more about Pope Leo XIV?
I think so. Yeah, it's. But for now, I think the important part is, as the title says, it's a portrait. So it's a way of getting to know him immediately and appreciating how he got elected Pope, but then what his thinking is, not just in taking his name, but what those influences are. So two figures loom very large in the life of Robert Brevas. The first is Augustine of Hippo, the doctor of the church, one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church, and the other is Pope Leo XIII, with a small little doff of the cap to Leo I the Great,
right?
Because that is another influence on him. And then trying to unpack then what he has said as Pope so far, and what we think that he's going to be bringing to bear for the church in sort of assessing and then implementing those priorities.
I've heard that there's one more nod to a Leo, a brother Leo, who was one of the early assistants and followers of St. Francis of Assisi. So that there's even maybe one more layer to that Leo name.
That's exactly right.
Also embracing that Franciscan spirituality, right, as well. So tying that all together.
Well, as a member of the Augustinians, he's part of this great mendicant order. So we can look at those medieval roots, and someone like Brother Leo is certainly part of that great tradition of the mendicants.
Mm-hmm. So yours is not the only book, obviously landing in my email box these days. Yeah. are two or three other books of people trying to get quick publishing out on Pope Leo. But where can folks find Leo XIV, Portrait of the First American Pope, published by EWTN Press?
Well, the first and usual place to go is Amazon. You can find it. You can do the pre-order at Amazon.com, of course. Just look for the title. Also look for my name, Matthew Bunsen. You can also go to EWTN.com and look at the religious catalog where we'll be carrying it. And hopefully that over the next days, you'll be able to order it from a variety of other locations. But those would be the two places that I would highly recommend starting first.
Yeah. And just a note on Amazon, it's available both in paperback and Kindle form. If you don't want to read the hard copy and you want to download it and read it right away, not wait for it to be shipped, it's there. Thank you so much. We appreciate the time you've taken today. It's the time of transition in a papal conclave. I've been through a few of these as a Catholic journalist. It's an exciting time. It's a sad time. It's a happy time. It's a lot of work, as you know, but it's the kind of time where we really see maybe a new direction the church is taking, and not that inherent teachings of the church are changing, but the way, the pastoral way that, and the spiritual way that it's approached are always different. So thanks for sharing your insights with us.
Oh yeah, no. And I think one thing that we're seeing already with Pope Leo XIV is that he is somebody who loves continuity with all of his predecessors, in particular Francis, but then we're also seeing Benedict and John Paul II in the council. And of course, the great fathers of the church. So this is somebody who's really pulling in a lot of these threads, and it's going to be very interesting to see where he goes from here.
Yeah, and God willing, he will have a long life and a long pontificate.
Well, his predecessor was elected at the age of 68 and lived for 25 years. So he died at 93 and was one of the oldest popes at the time of his death. So
St. John Paul II, right.
This could be a very interesting pontificate, yeah.
Good. We've been talking today with Matthew Bunsen, who is Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News, and he is the author of the new book, Pope Leo XIV, A Portrait of the First American Pope. Thanks so much for being with us today, Matthew. We appreciate it. Safe travels back to the U.S.
Yeah, see you soon in D.C.
All right, take care. This is Chris Gunty, and you've been listening to Catholic Review Radio. Make sure you join us next week. Thanks for listening.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at catholicreview.org. That's catholicreview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week, available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM, also WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area, and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.